With you tonight and for the week. It's been quite a few years since I've been at Turkey Hill, but this first time at the Ozark Family Bible Camp, and it's a privilege, and thank you for that. I appreciate the songs tonight, Take My Life, and Just As I Am, very fitting reminders of wanting to be used of God and God's willingness to take us wherever we are at whatever point, whether it be our first time coming to Him or whether it be that time of rededication of just saying, God, there's been things in my life and I really need to have you clean me up. God's willing to take us just as we are where we are. When Phil was up here giving the announcements, talking about the volunteer camp and volunteers and asking for volunteers, flashed me back, and I said, you know, I got to warn you guys because he might just wire the seats if we don't get enough volunteers. Reminds me of that time, you know, the preacher was trying to raise funds for the church, and so he had his electrician wire all the seats. And the electrician said, now, look, I got the little panel right up there on the pulpit. And he says, when you ask for a certain amount of money, push the button. And he says, just make sure you start with the highest number first. And so he started with $1,000, pushed a button, and two people got up. And, oh, praise the Lord, two people are giving $500 and several more. Goes all the way down to $5, pushes the button, and two Scotchmen are electrocuted in the front row. So I hope we don't have any Scotchmen in here tonight. Please volunteer. My name is Jonathan Peck. My wife and I, June, we live in Apex, North Carolina, where at this point in time, we are involved in a church plant that's 5 years on since its inception. It was a strategized church plant by our larger assembly in Raleigh, Northridge Bible Chapel. And we all, the five families, came out of there with the blessing and commendation of the saints at Northridge. And praise the Lord, it's growing. And we started off with five families, and we're now 50 to 60 people on a Sunday. And it's a real blessing. This evening and throughout this week, my desire is that we will grow in the Lord and be prepared and fitted for His service. And I will have different messages in the evening and in the mornings. And my real desire is to see us strengthened, that you might be helped and equipped to live well for God in this world. The world is not getting any more righteous or any better. It's getting more wicked as the years go on. It's getting more difficult to live for Christ without being sullied and impacted by the world around us. And we need to be equipped. And so I really have prayed, God, help me to assist my brothers and sisters to be prepared and strengthened. To be strengthened for a life glorifying to God in a world that's under Satan's heel. To be strengthened to oppose principalities and powers and all the spiritual wickedness that's out there. To be prepared to do spiritual battle. And so as a result, the text that I want to use in our evening meetings is found in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 20. You're very familiar with them. It's about the spiritual battle. And so let me read through that for us. Ephesians 6, 10 through 20. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And here it is. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. If that doesn't shake you up, I don't know what will, because it's the realization that even though we live in physical bodies and we walk through a physical life and there's physical needs that have to be met, we have to do jobs and all, yet at the same time, running in parallel reality is a spiritual host, a battlefield, a deluge of wickedness and evil that is waging war against you and me, not only in the body, but in the spirit, in the mind. It's going on all the time. And so It continues, therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand, to withstand in the day of evil, and have done all to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with the truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. For me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly.
It's my fault.
There we go.
Thank you. That the starting point for any of this is that you have to be a believer. You cannot stand and be strong. You cannot put on the armor unless you know the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I need to address the fact that there is a real danger, especially for those of us who have grown up in Christian homes, because our standing can sometimes not be a true standing on a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, but rather a learned formality or a learned procedure. The danger is that because we have grown up around a Christian way of life, that we just live it because that's what our parents taught. We learn to act Christian because we have learned about Christianity in that way. But we know that God has no grandchildren. He only has children. There is no such thing as second-hand faith. There is no such thing as hand-me-down faith. It has to be first-hand. It has to be real. And all others are frauds. In a recent book about having your own faith titled First-Hand by Ryan and Josh Shook, they write that hand-me-down faith is like a shirt you wear when you're with a certain group of friends. In reality, that kind of faith is not faith at all, they write. It's secondhand religion, and it doesn't get inside your life or change anything about you. Firsthand faith is not something you wear on the outside. Firsthand faith is centered in deep in your own heart and mind. Sure, it's a work in progress, but it's yours. It's you. It comes from a genuine conviction and choice. I grew up in a Christian home. I know what this is like. I struggled as a teenager. I made bad choices. I made bad associations. I got in with a guy and started lying to my parents about what I was doing. And I went out and I had a motorcycle accident, broke my arm, compound fracture, was overseas. The hospital, they wanted to amputate my arm, my hand there. It was crazy. And my parents stepped in. I had spun out of control because I was living as a Christian, making professions with my mouth, but did not have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was at 15 when I fell on my knees, I cried out to the Lord Jesus to save me. And he did. But I had to realize it was a personal stand. I couldn't live off my parents' faith. I had to know and believe and be convicted in my own heart the truth of what Jesus Christ can and will and does do when I trust him. And that's true for each one of us. At some point, we have to get real, get truthful, get serious about our own spiritual condition. We have to address the core issues of life and make that decision for ourselves. Will I submit to the Lord Jesus Christ? You can fake it for a while, but in the end, the truth of who you are will come out. You can't hide it. You can stumble around like a little baby trying to learn how to walk. But eventually, you've got to stand on your own two feet. Our little Anaya, my daughter's daughter, our grandchild, was learning how to walk and always loved to hold on to mom or dad's fingers. She wouldn't hold on to a hand. They always had to put their fingers out like that. She'd just grab on and they'd help her walk and learn to walk. I don't see adults holding on to people's fingers like that walking around. They've learned how to do it on their own, right? You have to stand. You've got to learn how to walk on your own. And that's the very first thing about standing is you have got to have a genuine faith and relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, a personal one. You will never, never go to heaven and stand before God and be accepted before him if it's not personal and real between you and the Lord Jesus. That simple. It's got to be genuine. It's your own. And so to stand is to make a choice of personal identification with the Lord Jesus Christ, of being loyal and bound to him for better or for worse, in sickness or in health or in life or in death. standing up and being identified with him rather than fading with embarrassment and shame into the shadows. When others follow the sentiment of the society around and drift into the world's ways under the constant hammering of the enemy, a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ stands their ground. They choose to stand up for God. It reminds me of the militiamen that broke into a church about the size of this, and they came in with their AK-47s, their guns, and they said, "All those that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and trust Him, stand up right now." Everyone who trusted the Lord and would stand up and identify with Him stood up. And they said, "The rest of you, you're free to go. Leave." And those that didn't stand up rushed out and ran. As Christians expecting to be slaughtered were shocked. These men said, "We're believers too, brethren. We wanted to see who the infiltrators are." They were willing to stand up, put their lives on the line to identify with Christ. We have to take a stand regardless of what the cost is if we truly belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, standing up is identifying with Him. Listen to Daniel 10:11 says, "And he said to me, 'O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for now I have been sent to you.' And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling," Daniel said. Standing is a posture of readiness, of attentiveness. May not be steadiness like Daniel found out, but it is one of readiness and attentiveness. Because God was going to speak to him and use him, and he had to be standing. He had to be prepared and on his feet, ready to move for God. And so in the same way, we need to be standing for and in the Lord Jesus Christ to be able to start being used of him. Ezekiel had a similar experience, Ezekiel 2:1-3. "And he said to me, 'Son of man, stand on your feet, and I will speak to you.'" Verse 2, "And he spoke to me, and the Spirit entered into me and set me on my feet. And I heard him speaking to me, and he said, 'Son of man, I send you to the people of Israel, to a nation of rebels who have rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day.'" There are rebels against God all around us every day in our society, and God wants us to be standing so that he can use us. I think of that really neat song. It's a contemporary song, "In Christ Alone I Stand" by Alan Asbury. The last line goes, "No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ, I'll stand. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ, I stand. Here in the power of Christ alone." That's what we want. We found standing in him alone. Psalm 28 kind of touches on this. It says, "They have bowed down and fallen, but we have risen and stand upright." Psalm 20, verse 8. The English Standard Version says, "They collapse and fall, but we rise and stand upright." They're falling down. They're bowing to the gods of the current age, the gods that are popular. They're giving in to all the pressures and conforming to the societal norms. They're falling down, bowing down, but we stand. It is only when we have a faith of our own and a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ that God gives us his Spirit and enables us to stand like he did with Daniel and Ezekiel. He fills and energizes us and helps us to stand as we ought. And as Ephesians 6 says, to stand against the schemes of the devil, to withstand the evil day, to stand firm. So God says we would be foolish to go into life without spiritual readiness. And we must start by having a relationship with Him. The second part is not only standing up, but now standing against. That if we are in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have to stand against something. We have to be aware of what it is. The standing up is basically our position in Christ. The standing against is our purpose in Christ. One is the position, the other is the purpose. The purpose is to oppose and resist the onslaught of the devil. And so we stand against, as it says here in Ephesians, against the schemes of the devil, verse 11. And to withstand in the day of evil. When I think of standing against something, I think of that picture, you probably have all seen it, of that huge lighthouse on a rock and an enormous wave hitting it and coming around it, engulfing it almost. There's a man standing there, but that lighthouse is stable. It's on an unmovable rock. And that's the kind of picture I get in my mind of the solidity in Christ. Now, the Greek word here for the schemes or the wiles of the devil, as the KJV translates it, is methodius. Methodius. And it's where we get our word method or technique or means or mode. It implies a manner in which something is done and in which it happens. It's like a settled kind of procedure, usually following a definite, established, logical, or systematic pattern. It is different means of schemes and machinations which Satan uses to deceive, entrap, enslave, and ruin humanity, to grab souls for him. That's why Ephesians 4:14 says what? No longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, and in deceitful schemes or deceitful methodias. You know, sometimes when we hear that word schemes in English, we just think, oh, it's just like some far out plan or something. But it's a method. It's a strategy. As we were going through O'Hare Airport today, I was a little shocked. I went into the men's room, and here, all the mirrors in front of the sinks are television screens with advertising, methodias, methods to try and get you into their scheme of buying their product. But as soon as you get close to the mirror, it goes away, and it's a mirror now. And when you step back, now it's a TV. Wow. What is next? Won't be able to go into the stall without something hitting, you know, the back of the stall is going to have something. They're after us. Schemes. Schemes are nothing more than lies and deceits, elaborate deceits to get to us, at us, capture us, and take advantage of us. Just yesterday, I opened up my emails. And, you know, you've always seen the run-of-the-mill Nigerian and African schemes to get you to buy into something. You know, we got money, I've inherited money, but I need to get it out of this country, or some dictator died and we're trying to get money out. And they got all these weird schemes. This is a new one, man. And this one was shocking because it's using Christian material. Listen to this. It's from a Patrick D. John. Dearly beloved, this is a personal email directed to you, and I request that it should be treated as such. God is a spirit, and they that worship him worship him in spirit and in truth. Based on this scripture, it became obvious that I should do the right thing if I must enter the kingdom of God. I am Brother Patrick, the legal advisor to late Mrs. Carol Smith, a God-fearing and dedicated woman whom I am so proud to have served before her death. Mrs. Smith informed me of her desire to give out her wealth to the propagation of God's work, and because she had no heir, she wanted to dedicate her wealth to humanity. However, before all these could be finalized, she passed away. According to her desire, her assets should be given out to a ministry for the work of God. As her legal advisor, all the documents for the fund deposited with the vault company are in my care. As a born-again Christian, I have been reading my Bible, and I have to do what is lawful and right in the sight of God by giving out the fund for the purpose of God's work as instructed by the owner before her death. After my fasting and praying, I asked God to make his choice and direct me to an honest Christian or the chosen ministry that deserves this fund by his grace. I then came across your address on the internet and decided to contact you. However, before I proceed, I would like to have you answer the following questions. Number one, according to the book of John, chapter 1, Jesus Christ is what? Number two, how does a person become a born-again Christian? Number three, do you believe in the rapture of the church? Number four, if you do believe in the rapture, then when will it come in relation to the tribulation? Five, at what point during the tribulation does the Battle of Armageddon explode? Number six, if I would ask you for one scripture about above all others in the New Testament that should identify you as being a brother in Christ, what would it be? These questions should not offend you, as all spiritual brothers and sisters in Christ that have spent time in God's word do understand it. May God bless you as you make up your mind to work for God. Yours in service, Brother Patrick D. John. Now, if you were not sharp and really trusting the Lord, a believer could fall for that very easily, especially as you get on to those questions and say, well, there's nothing wrong with that. That's pretty honest. But these slicksters will know that anybody who will answer that, they're gullible enough to believe that this is real and that there are funds out there waiting for them, that it's the greed factor that's kicked in, and that's what they're looking for. It is a deceitful scheme. See? And the next thing comes is, well, there's so much money, but you need to send us this amount of money to get this, the papers done and get this processed and get it transferred. And on it goes. That's the example. That's the kind of idea. And now it's getting to the point where they use biblical Christianese, Christian terminology, to try and get access in. God says, be aware of the schemes of the devil. And the best way is to be armored with God's protection and his armor, to know the truth. And if you love the Lord, you're not looking for fast money. If you're looking for fast money, you're going to fall very quickly into all kinds of schemes. That's why people get into gambling, right? Fast money. We need to guard our hearts. And this is just hitting the surface of the kind of things that go on in the world that entrap us. And unless we're in tune with God and keeping our eyes focused on him and being in his word, we will fall so quickly, we will be pulled right into it, whether it be friends or whether it be an absolute stranger like this. We need to stand, not be ignorant of the schemes to which we could be vulnerable. Do you know the schemes that the devil is trying to use against you? You need to be prepared to stand against them. If you are ignorant of the schemes, you are not only vulnerable, but you probably are already prey. You've probably already fallen for some of them. Listen to Hosea 10:13. You have plowed iniquity, you have reaped injustice, you have eaten the fruit of lies because you have trusted in your own way and in the multitude of your warriors. In other words, what he's saying is, you fall prey to the lies because you're trusting in your own strength and your own logic, your own wisdom, your own mental warriors, as it were, to defend yourself against things, rather than trusting God's armor, God's power, God's means of defending. You can't do it in your own power and your own strength. There's lies coming from every direction. The world is lying to you. The world's saying, what? Go after fame. That's what you need. You need to be famous. Go after money. Go after power. Go after materialism. Buy the newest product, the high-tech product, the newest car, the biggest house, the nicest vacation location, on and on and on it goes. The lies that somehow that's going to gratify you and satisfy you, and it doesn't. leaves you completely empty. How often we want, as kids, a new toy, and oh, I just can't wait for that toy. And then after we get it, it's not long, and it's just sitting around. We don't pay it any attention anymore. Got to have that game, and then a new game comes out, and that old game goes. The lies of the devil. Hear it all the time, right? Satan says, there is no God. There's no hell. There's no judgment. There's no creation. There's no morality. His lies are just echoing and bouncing off everything in this world. He's lying to people. Lying that, oh, well, ethics and law and norms, well, just groups of people make those up. That's what it is. There's no lawgiver. God doesn't set the rules. It's whatever we want it to be. They can change as easy as people want to change. There's no absolutes. Lie upon lie upon lie. Then there's the lies of the flesh. Your own fleshly desires saying, wow, I got to make myself feel good. That's the highest good. I got to make myself look good. I got to pleasure myself. Oh, it's okay to do whatever I want now. I can make my decisions later when I'm older. Hear that one a lot. You only live once. Enjoy. Oh, what's a little fun? The lies that we say to ourselves, hedonism, just gratify the flesh. And then you look at things like social media. Wow, and how people put themselves out there like they want to be some kind of celebrity. And they take pictures, these awkward pictures. I mean, just you see things just unbelievable. Facebook and Twitter. They think that somehow they got to promote themselves. It's just lies about yourself and what is your meaning. Scripture is very clear about the body, the flesh and the body and the battle going on there. It says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of this world. Galatians 5:16 and following says, this I say to you, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Why? Because the flesh wages war against the Spirit. And the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for they are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. They did not know the schemes. They did not stand and take on the armor of Christ. That's why 1 Peter 2:11 says, what? Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from these passions of the flesh, which wage war. War. You probably heard in the news this week that a speech was publicized that the Queen of England had written in preparation that she would have to read this at the declaration of World War III. I don't know if you saw that in the news. Very interesting. They read through that. That she had prepared it. Very sober words that at that time that she wrote it looked like the world might go into World War III. And it's just that sobering reality of how intense and how horrible war is. And yet God wants us to be aware that we are in a war. In World War II, when we as a country were on a war footing, we retooled factories. People's jobs were no more, because all of a sudden all the effort is going into the war effort, and we're manufacturing armaments and arms and tanks and everything that we needed to roll them out for the war effort. Life changed in this whole country. There were shortages of products and food and things because of the war effort. When there's a war, people know it. It affects their lives. That's what it's saying. We are in a war. We're in a war against spiritual principalities and powers. We cannot walk through life each day ignorant of that. Here's an article. A teen girl who was hospitalized for a collapsed lung after trying the cinnamon challenge hardly supports the new advice and started her own website, telling teens to just say no to the fad. Deja Reed, 16, said she took the challenge 4 times. The final time was in February last year with a friend who didn't want to try it alone. I was laughing very hard, and I coughed it out, and I inhaled it into my lungs, she said, and I couldn't breathe. Her father, Fred Reed, said he arrived home soon after to find Deja a pale bluish color. It was very terrifying. I threw her over my shoulder, and I drove to the nearest emergency room. Deja was hospitalized for 4 days and went home with an inhaler and said that she still has to use it when she gets short of breath from running or talking too fast. Her dad said she didn't have asthma or breathing problems before this. Deja said she'd read about the challenge on Facebook and other social network sites and thought it would be cool to try. She now knows it's not cool, it's dangerous. These are the kind of stupidity and lies that Satan gives into young people. Try this. This is cool. And what that cinnamon challenge is to load up like a whole teaspoon full of cinnamon powder and then try to swallow the whole thing at once. And you can imagine what happens if it gets aspirated into the lungs. And it's like, oh, this is cool. Try this. Do you see how Satan is strategizing to destroy lives? Reminds me of the sheriff of Los Angeles County who went into the morgue one day to have to look at a body. And as he went down through the L.A. morgue, he said it was the eeriest thing. It like made the hair on the back of his neck go up because he heard like a satanic voice as he passed these body bags that had tags. And he was looking at them, Jane Doe, John Doe, John Doe, John Doe, Jane Doe. Total unknowns, dead bodies of young people that had never been identified. There was no identification on them. They had no clue who they were. And as he's walking by these, he said this eerie voice just was saying, satanic voicing, these are my trophies. Like Satan had done his work to destroy lives and brought them to L.A. seeking fame, becoming stars, whatever, and he took them where he wanted them in a body bag to take them to hell without the knowledge of Jesus Christ and life and freedom in him. They were ignorant of the schemes and the battle going on and were lost. And that's why it says that we are to withstand. There's several verses that talk to that end. 1 Corinthians 16:13 says, be watchful, stand firm in the faith. It means be on your guard, stand guard, be vigilant, be expecting something. A guard, whether he is posted at the, let's say, and you know probably the word Kandahar, it's one of the locations where our military has a base in very hostile territory in Afghanistan. And we have military posts there. Why? Because the Taliban and all these other terrorists, crazed terrorists, are seeking an opportunity to destroy the American military, attack the Kandahar base. And so what's that guard, what's that watchman doing? His presupposition and his assumption is not that there's going to be quiet tonight. But this is the night during my watch there's the highest likelihood that we're going to be attacked. See, that's watchfulness. It's that expectancy that the reality is there and it probably is going to happen, not that it's not going to happen. That's vigilance. And that's the attitude that we should have, is that as we approach life, whether we're in middle school or grade school or high school, wherever, that the attacks are going to come. It's a given. But they're schemes. They're not easily identified. What were some of the most effective attacks on American soldiers in Afghanistan? It was other men carrying suicide bombs in military dress that looked like their friends. It was other Afghan soldier lookalikes. If the guy had come up with a screaming shirt, "I'm a Taliban terrorist," written all over it, it's a dead giveaway. Saying schemes are tricky. They're hide, they're hidden. They're camouflaged. It's not going to publicize and advertise, "Oh, this is a bad scheme. Watch out for it." He's coming at you with all the schemes of he who God says is the father of lies. He's a murderer, and he's an ex-angel of light who has all that knowledge of how to deceive. And he's coming at you. Philippians 4:1, "Therefore, my brethren, whom I love and I long for, my joy, my crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved." 2 Thessalonians 2:15, "So then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you have been taught by us, either by spoken word or by letter." Galatians 5:1. You notice this same thing he's saying to all these different churches. "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of bondage." We've got to stand firm against the schemes of the devil, against those deceits. But unless we have first stood up and had a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, this all is useless. You can't stand. You can't take on the armor if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. You are open game. You are prey for the enemy. Your life has a big target on it. And we have no guarantee that we will make it through tonight or tomorrow. God doesn't promise you you're going to live tomorrow. You may take your life tonight. God says you've got to take the stand tonight, today, now. Today is the day of salvation, God says. It's not a game. It is serious business. And so when we consider standing, as it says, we have to first stand with the Lord Jesus Christ, be in him, have a relationship, be saved, and then we have to look at taking on the armament, the armors, and we're going to look at that, Lord willing, in the nights ahead. So may the Lord help you as you reflect, as you go over this. Read Ephesians 6, 10 through 20. Meditate on it. And let's let the Lord really speak to us through this week and prepare us so that we stand strong. We know how to live and do battle against spiritual forces as we live our lives each day, because it's out there every day. And don't think it's just television or the media or things you see on the internet. It can come through channels that you don't even realize, even through trusted friends that in a moment of weakness suggest to do something that is totally ungodly. But it's couched in a friendship and it sucks you right in. May God help us to stand in him. Again, if there's anyone tonight that has never accepted Christ, you've been living off your parents' faith, It's been easy. You know how to do the Christian thing, but you've never really answered those questions for yourself, those challenging questions of why do you believe the Lord Jesus Christ for yourself? And you come to that conviction why, and you can answer somebody else, this is why. I know this for sure, and I believe it. God has no grandchildren, no secondhand faith, no hand-me-down faith. We have to stand on our own, because we will stand before Him on our own and give an account for our lives, and can't hide behind anybody else. There's no group judgment. There's no corporate punishment. It's easy to punish a whole bunch of people. It was tempting for me when somebody stole something in Africa and I had five outdoor workers and something disappeared. It would have been very easy to say, okay, you're all going to get punished. If nobody's going to admit who stole, then I'm going to punish all of you. In the same way, don't think that God's going to say, because you were in a family that was Christian, you didn't believe, well, all of you are going to get into heaven. Works the opposite. Reward or punishment is not by groups. It's all individual. God says, the soul that sinneth shall perish. Soul that rejects Him will perish. Stand. Stand in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank You tonight for the truth of Your word. We thank You that You are the only one who's able to help us stand in life and come through life protected from the schemes of destruction of the enemy, of Satan, who is out to destroy us and to take our souls to hell with Him. God, thank You that You have provided the means in the Lord Jesus Christ to be able to stand and take on the full armor and to be protected. God, I just pray that if there's anyone here tonight that has felt Your Spirit speaking to them, that they know that they've never trusted You on their own, that they've kind of been swept along with the current of belief of their family or their church. God, that they would take a serious look and know tonight without a doubt that they would make a decision, that they would come to You, Lord Jesus, and stand in their own personal, firsthand faith with You. So God, we commit this to You now. Speak to hearts and bless us as we consider Your word and meditate on it and look at it in the days to come. We might learn of You and be equipped to live strongly in You and to resist the schemes of the devil. We give You praise and glory and honor now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.